It really is a wonderful opportunity. Not just coalition is not just my shiurim. I'm a little minuscule tidbit. You can hear all kinds of shiurim from my Yiddish shiurim all over the world in, I believe, 8 languages. If you want to hear a dafyaymi in Russian or in Hungarian, you could hear it on coalition. Bereshit Rabbi David, I want to thank you for giving me this great opportunity and great privilege to be my Messiah here in Passaic. Thank Rabbi Isaacson also for his hand in the putting us together here. And most of all, to thank all of you. Matzei Shabbos, there's plenty of things that vie for our attention, things that need to be done in the home, downtime, as we're ready to face another hectic week. Time with the family, maybe to go to sleep, to come out and to learn Torah and to try to better ourselves is very admirable. And I thank you all for doing so. To start this year, I want to read to you from a story that you all know. We all know the story of Avraham Avinu. He just had an operation. He's 100 years old. And they did circumcision. According to some of the opinions, he did it on himself without anesthesia. And Hashem decides to give him a day off. You know what? Today I don't want anybody bothering Avraham Avinu. So what does he do? How do you stop the world? Because Avraham Avinu was there for the world. How do you stop the world? So you take the sun and you make it so hot that no human being can go outside. I mean, it's so hot, it's a Hansen outside, it's a Sizzler. What's the proof? Because when Hashem wants us to send somebody, he has to take angels, because no humans were going out there. But Avram is sitting outside of his tent by the Pesach HaOyel Kichay Mayayim, and he is in more pain that he doesn't have somebody to do kindness than in the pain of his surgery. So Hashem sends him guests, and the ensuing story about how Avram and Sarah took care of these guests, and Sarah went in and prepared a whole feast, and Avram went out and got the cattle and wanted to give 3 tongues with mustard. I mean, it's a snapshot, a capitalized view of what Avram's life was all about. But this is not a sheer embarrassment. And it's not a sheer embarrassment. But I want to show you something. Hashem appeared to him to visit him. Avram was sitting by the tent in the heat of the day. Avram picked up his eyes. There are 3 people standing there. Across him, and he ran. I mean, he's picking up his bandages. He's 100 years old. The sight of a 100-year-old man running for the 3 Arabian people. He bounced down to them. This prince of men, bounced down to them. He speaks to the lead angel, the lead Aaron, my master. If I find favor in your eyes, he's going to ask them a big favor. Don't leave me. Don't pass. You can take a little water, rock it through, like, get that blister off your feet. Be Jonathan Hazay, come and lie down here in my hotel under my tree over here. That cup of slack, and I'll get you some bread, this time to lift him, you'll satisfy yourself. And my master, say, hire me, he's going to serve them a whole banquet. He'll clean up back to my after him. But you're in Rukane Taz, there, Kashyati, but they don't get. One of the most famous narratives in all of the Torah, spectacular, teaching us why Avraham Avinu was the father of the Jewish people. And do you notice how the pasuk bends over backwards for these fabulous 5 introductory psukim, it doesn't say Avraham Avinu's name once. It's amazing. The whole story doesn't say his name once. You know what it mentions his name? Next pasuk. Vayemar Avram ho'oela el Sara. Avram runs into the tent to his wife. First time Avram's name is mentioned is when we mention his wife. That's not coincidence. Because what makes a person is how he is with his life. That's what makes his name. What makes a wife is how she is with her husband. That, and it's a great act of kindness, and it would be a prototype for chesed throughout the ages. But where does it mention his name first? By Yamar Avram, Ho'ola El Sara. Now you want to add that true kindness starts in the tent with your wife? You can add that. And you could say that no one is about chesed unless they practice chesed in the home first. You could say. But that's not the point that I want to make. The point that I want to make is what makes a man is how he treats his wife. What makes a woman successful is if she's an Ezer Shenegdai. It's important to know this. Because in life, we always need to prioritize. Especially living in America. Especially living in the tri-state area. We're always in a rush. We're multitasking. Yeah, here I am, hooked up to a phone, and a tape recorder, and a video recorder, and a network. Yeah, I'm talking about multitasking. But we're always multitasking. In life, if we want to succeed, we need to know how to prioritize. Like John Shimon Paler said, this world is called Ores because rush. We're always running. From cradle to grave, we're in a rush. People already want to know, let's get started. When is it going to be over? What am I going to do next? We're in a rush. So we have to prioritize. So it's important to know that when we stand under the chuppah, we're making a statement. As Rapam was asked once by a secular woman, he was standing in the back of a chasana, and a woman asked him, why is the bride playing ring around the rosy around the chuppah? You know, if somebody looks at a quaint thing, she's walking around it, what's she doing? And Rapam said she's making a statement from now on, she's the center of her universe. And it's not a one-sided deal. Because under the chuppah, the rabbi reads the ksuvah. And in the ksuvah, in front of everyone, it says that the husband pledges, Ana Eflach, I will work, the Okir, and I will cherish, the Ezein, and I will nurture, Vafarnes, and I will clothe, Yasichi Lichi. Now the key is, he says, Okir, I will honor. Now, the Jew has to honor everyone. The honor of your friend should be like your own honor. So what's the commitment to honor a wife? It means to honor her more than everyone else. To cherish her more than everyone else. So here the chosen and the kava are making a fundamental life pledge. She's saying, from now on, he's the center of my universe. She's saying, from now on, he's the presenter of my universe, he's saying that from now on I will cherish you and care for you more than everyone else. And that becomes a commitment that needs to govern us for the rest of our life. Of course, it's hard to keep to that. Because familiarity makes us very careful. Just look at our doctrine. Oh, I'll tell you, you know when people have kavanah with a bracha? Birchas hachama. Now that's a bracha. Birchas hachama, I say it once in 28 years. Oh, dare I sink my teeth into that? That's a bracha. But you know what I say every day? Come on. We gloss over it. We say it without thought. And that familiarity that we all know is the challenge of davening is very much the challenge of marriage. People think, as the Rav mentioned, that a Shalom Bayit Yeshir addresses a problem, a trouble. No, it doesn't. Shalom Bayit just raises awareness. You know, there are so many things that we just take for granted. We need a Shalom Bayit Yeshir ever so often, just that we should remember our priorities. Here's a man. He likes to drive a nice car. He likes to have a nice car. Wearing nice suits, nice shoes, nice cufflinks, living a nice house. Here's a woman. She likes to have a nice matching shoes, dress, and pocketbook. Wants to have a very nice living room and foyer. Why do we want these things? Because they speak about our success. They are marks of our achievements in life. They make us very feel very good about ourselves. There's no greater mark of distinction than a smiling wife and a happy husband. A smiling wife is the biggest credit to a husband. A husband that achieves that his wife is seen smiling and happy, that tells more about him than the car and the suit. It speaks volumes in this world and of course in the next world. The same thing. A happy, fulfilled husband speaks of a wife's success and fulfillment. It's no wonder that they asked the great mystic, the Talmud Mubik of the Arizal, Rav Chaim Vital. They asked him, how could you tell a person, the character of a person? So, if I were to tell you, they asked this question to Abba Chassidim. Oh, you're waiting to hear. Oh, so what did he do? Look at the mezuzahs? Look at the ksilva? Did he read your forehead? Your palm? So this is Rav Chaim Vital. They asked Rav Chaim Vital, how do you tell the character of a person? And he said the best way is to see how they treat their spouse. That's the best way to tell the full rainbow of the character of a person. See how they treat their spouse. Because that is the synthesis of our patience, of our courtesy. It's the synthesis of our kindness, of how that we're not so self-centered. our self-control, our not being lazy. It's the combination of everything in the shleimus of a person. Yishalom bayit. Now I will add that this makes shalom bayit very daunting. Shalom bayit is not an easy thing. I remember when I came to Staten Island, it was 24 years ago, I came as a bacher out from the yeshiva of Staten Island. The Leitalik at that time asked me to give a dafyoni in his shul. About a year later, half a year later, I would become Rav of the Gud of Staten Island. I would get married and become Rav of the Gud. But I remember giving a shir, and some people came into my shir and told me they hadn't opened up the Gemara in 20 years. And to me it was like shock treatment. Here I come out. I was learning for 13 years in Rav Moshe's yeshiva in Staten Island. And to hear somebody say that he didn't learn Gemara a year, the Torah years telling me he didn't open up a Gemara in 20 years. It was like... And I remember addressing the issue of how the Yetzer Hara doesn't suffer the small stuff. As the Chofetz Chaim said, he didn't bother fighting with Abraham and he didn't bother fighting with Yitzchak. Although the Yetzer Hara never procrastinates. But he was ready to live with the chesed of Abraham and the avoid of Yitzchak, but now it's the Torah of Yaakov. So you have to know that the Yetzer Hara picks his battles. And generally, the biggest things are where the Yetzer Hara pulls out all stuff. What are the biggest things? The biggest things are where the Shechina is involved. If the Shechina, now this is not a small thing, the home that is blessed with Shechina is a happy home, a protected home, a healthy home. So the Eitz Hara will do whatever he can to frustrate the Shechina from being in our home. One of the ways we bring Shechina down to our home is Torah. So when it comes to Torah, the Yetzer Hara pulls out all stuff. Not now, maybe later. I don't have the dysplasia. Yeah, I'm not in the mood. Yeah, I don't have the head. When I retire, there's a million reasons. Another area is keep it up. Hey, that's why you could have a child who's great, they tell you he's the best bacher in yeshiva, and everybody gets along with him, and he's such a nice fundamental. Such a chutzpah yakim. So what does it say? Hashem says that if there's no keeping of any gumball, see, shalai, dancy, my name, it's good that I didn't live amongst them. So when it comes to keeping of any shin is involved, Hashem pulls out all the stuff, the Yetzer Hara pulls out all the stuff. And now we come to Shalom Bayit. Ish v'isha, Shalom b'neihem, Shechina shruya b'neihem. If the Shalom is Shechina, you know, that's the famous story of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Somebody saw him as he was entering his home, straightening out his bekisha. And they found it odd. You see people usually fixing themselves when they go outside. But here he was straightening his bekisha before entering his home. Now I heard from an aide re'ia. I heard from a witness who saw this, who said there's more to the story. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach used to keep a little bottle in his pocket. And the little bottle had some water in it. This is an unknown part of the story. This was not written. But I heard this from somebody who testified he saw it. He kept a little bottle of water in his pocket. And before entering his home, he would open up the bottle, take out some water, and apply it to his beard. Straighten his beard. Such a beautiful thing. They're beautiful things. The little things of life. So somebody asked him, why does he do it when he's entering his home? So he says, when he goes into his home, in his home he lives with perfect shalom bayit. So he knows that the Shekhinah is in the home. So he's getting ready to greet the Shekhinah. Now, you have to understand that the man who has 300,000 people by his Leviah, and who said by the Leviah of his wife, 11 years before he was Nifter, Loya Lane of his wife passed away. So when he was masked her, he said it's customary at this time to ask Mechila from your spouse. He says, but he's not going to ask for Mechila, because all their years they lived together with perfect Shalom Bayis, according to Shulchan Aruch, and the only thing he has to ask her for Mechila for is that he didn't have enough schusim to save her. Now, Roshan Zalman Avach was the most humble of men. Why do you think he publicized this? It sounds totally out of character for such a humble man to get up and say, ha-ha, a perfect Shalom Bayis! First of all, you could be the best person in the world. You're not having Shalom Bayis unless you have a partner that cooperates with you. So that testimony was a testimony to his wife as well. But I also believe he felt that it was important enough to know that this is one of life's most important missions. Can't say, well, things at home are not so good, but okay, you can't do everything. You know, I make enough money, and the kids are turning out all right, she doesn't look good. So things at home, you know, 2 out of 3 ain't bad, you know. No. You know, there are people that will never have children. They'll never have children. Hashem doesn't guarantee everybody children. Greatest people, Hazanish never had children. Great people never had children. Good people never had children. Cheap people that will never have wealth. But no one is created without a spouse. Our boy Yoyim Kainan, we still have lives. Basko, Yoyim, the Machrezes, my men, is deep as all the pleasure. Why do you think that is? A Fasco, the Heavenly Echo says that this one is for this one. Because it's necessary for the success of man and woman to succeed at marriage. That's a must. It needs our focus. There is a famous gematria, which is stated by no less than 4 giants, ancient giants. Rabbi Lepachia, Panach Rosa, Balaturim, and the Rakeh. That's a mouthful. All 4 of these giants say the same gematria. Vayechi Yaakov, Vayechi is the gematria 34. Because although Yaakov lived 147 years, the main years of Yaakov's life, the quality years, were the 17 years from when Yosef was born until he was kidnapped by the brothers and sold down to Egypt. And the 17 years he lived with bliss in Egypt at the end of his life. 34 years. Those were the years of his life. So there's an obvious question. It's a bum blast, they would say in Yeshiva. A bliss cash. What about the 14 years in the Academy of Shane Bagley? I mean, those years, come on. I mean, that was, that has to be made on my phone. I mean, he was there in the yeshiva. I gave schmack, he didn't even sleep. He was learning uninterrupted, undisturbed from Shane Bagley. I mean, what happened to those years? between those years were heaven on earth? I believe the answer is that they weren't counted because as good as they were, he wasn't married. When you're not married, that's not kind. We're still a half. Hashori b'lei isha, shori b'lei simcha. Shori b'lei bracha. We're only a half. That's why we don't toast people. No. It's true because of Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, but it's also because it's a team, husband and wife. And there's no life without that. That's not dying. But there's another question. The Shiraz Dovid asks the question, I was glad to find it this year. The Shiraz Dovid asks, I don't understand, the 17 years from when, and by the way, in case you're wondering, the 17 years in his life, he did have a wife. It wasn't Rachel, it wasn't Leah, they both died young. But Bila was alive. She was the moon in the dream. And according to the time Manasseh and Azir, she was the one that brought the news to the brothers after Yaakov died that your father commanded and instructed to be compassionate to the brothers. Bila survived and he was married. But the 17 years from when Yosef was born until he was sold, those were good years. Those were nightmarish years. Those were good years. Good years? During those years, Dina was violated. During those years, he was chased by his father-in-law, Lavan, who tried to, who knows, around the Eved Avi. He had this dramatic encounter with Esau, and Rachel and Leah died during those 17 years. Hey, that doesn't sound like father's year. Like they say, Othman and Sinus. Those are 17, those are the best years of his life. There are 17 quality years. It's a big cash. This is a big cash. I believe the answer is as follows. Those were 17 hard years. But he had a special relationship with Yosef. But yeah, Yaakov is Yosef, he bends the kunami like. My belt that Yosef was his Ben Eli. He taught Yosef all what he learned in shame, but Avery Yosef was Mishamishim. We learn ourselves something very special about this. Years can be challenging, but if you have somebody at your side, it mitigates the vicissitudes of life. Developing a friendship in marriage, because the Medrash Shmuel says that the ultimate Knei Lecha Kober is in marriage. And the Medrash Shmuel, I'm picking up, it says when Rabbi Yochanan and Zakkai sent out his Talmidim and told them to find the most coveted trait, and the great Rabbi Yeshua said there's nothing like a Kober Tzayin. The Medrash Shmuel said, and specifically this refers to one's wife and husband, to have a good friendship. I have in my shir a Dr. Panzer, my Tuesday night shir by Rabbi Lando, he's a professor. He sent me a letter. I talked about friendship. He said for his doctoral dissertation, he did a study on sudden infant death syndrome. And he interviewed 700 families that suffered from SIDS, Loyalenu Rachmanu Lutzlan. And the study results proved that the most effective treatment for SIDS was a good social support. Especially between husband and wife. Then he did a test. Now if you like mice, please cover your ears. This test is not for the squeamish. He took a mouse and put it in a cage. Now, to put this nicely, this is a Motzei Shabbos story. To put it nicely, this cage was a mouse torture chamber. So it wasn't Mendel the mouse. But he took a mouse, put it in a cage. When the mouse was ready to go to sleep, he turned on loud music. When the mouse started prowling around the cage to see what's going on, he shone strobe lights into the mouse's eyes. The cage had a food bar and a water spout. Every other time the mouse went to get food, he pulled out the food. When it went to get water, he pulled out the water. After 2 days, the mouse crawled into a corner and stopped functioning. Death followed shortly after. He repeated the same experiments with two mice. And he did it repeatedly. The one mouse always died. Two mice never died. The conclusion of the test was clear. With companionship, one is able to overcome the challenges and the vicissitudes of life. The Rabbi Nishalem told us, it's not good for man to be alone. He made us that we should thrive in a marriage setting. Now, of course, if you're look at it at a very superficial level. Loitai be'yaisa adam levadai makes absolutely no sense. Not good for man to be alone. Why are you not in a house? You're alone, you can turn on the light in the middle of the night if you want to read. Hey, if you're alone, you can leave the wedding whenever you want. And if you're alone, and you're in the mood to just sit and do nothing, no problem. Now that you're married, you're shackled. That's not nice. So we have to know that there is a very big novelty in this statement of Loitai v'yaisa adam levadai. You know when you get something out of a shir? When the shir even slightly alters your way of looking at something. And what when we learn Torah, that's what we're all supposed to be doing. We're supposed to, what shot we want to be B'nai Torah? A B'nai Torah has nothing to do with a black hat. It has nothing to do with any kind of dress. A B'nai Torah is somebody who allows themselves to be born from the Torah. That the Torah molds their way of thinking. I was sitting in Mickey's coffee shop in Staten Island on Halloween. And a well-dressed yuppie couple came in with their two gowishly clad children. One was a witch and one was a ghost. Trick or treat! So to Mickey's credit, he had prepared some candies, he gave them each, they walked out of the store. 10 minutes later, another well-dressed yuppie couple pulled up this way, saw it was a Lexus, they pulled up in a Lexus, came out with their two witches, and trick or treat! It made such an impression upon me. Because I said to myself, here is a clearly American successful husband and wife. They're both working. They took off early in order to do this. Right? Now, besides the fact that they have no idea what Halloween is, if they would know, they would go crazy. What it represents, that in Scotland, the Scottish believe that the dead came and took over people's bodies. The whole origin of Halloween, of the St. Hallows Day, is something that these yuppies would deny vociferously that they... Well, we won't get into that. But what I want to impress upon you is, You know, the Goyim so often, they come so close to imitating us and they get it all wrong. Yeah, we also have. We have Mishloach Manos. But when we take our children out, what do? We're inculcating them how to give. And here, as Mickey Riley said to me, look at this, these people come into my store. It's the only time of the year they come into my store. They don't patronize me, and yet they have the chutzpah to come in and bring their children. And I added, and still couldn't inculcate them to take. Do you see the radical difference? These guppy parents took off from work and are taking their children? Hey! Now we train our children, give. Mishloach Manos Ish L'Rei. Big lesson over here. The Rambam, at the end of Hilchot Purim, said, Ein Simcha Mefuara, there's no greater joy in life. This is such a fundamental statement. Ein Simcha Mefuara Kisameach Leiv Anir Almanas Yisoinim. To give, there's no greater joy than to give. So now right away when I say this after the audience is going to turn off, yeah? I don't know who he thinks he's going to love the people that we like to get. This is not for me. I don't know, Rabbi David got this. I don't know. Give. Maybe he has joy in giving. I got joy when I get. But that's the truth. The truth is that there's a great joy in being able to give. And that's why in America, you'll see a lot of unhappy people. You ever walk the streets? Look at people, a lot of unhappy people. You know how many people are on antidepressants? You know it's a multi-billion-dollar industry? Now I'm not putting this down, it's not to be shown. The antidepressants are brokers for the Amish. There are people that have a chemical imbalance, sometimes genetic. Very big bracha from the Amish that gives these medicines. And we use them. And we thank Hashem for them. And there are times that they are absolutely necessary. I want to tell you something. A little bit off the topic, but it's important to hear. If somebody has a chemical depression, you can't talk them out of it. I'll talk them out of it. No, I'm not going to go to the doctor, the psychologist, the psychiatrist, the psychiatrist. They just want your money. I ain't going to talk them out. You can't talk people out of a chemical depression. Somebody has, you know, hepatitis. I'll talk them out of it. Chemical depression is like hepatitis. You can't talk them out of it. That's the reason why the Rebbeinu Shlomo made these drugs. And Veratli Ravli is a mitzvah. If you don't let the person get help, then it's like keeping away antibiotics from somebody that's sick. It's a tremendous evasion. So there are times when that's absolutely necessary. But we got a lot of sad, melancholy, gloomy, unfulfilled people. Because this is the land of taking. What is it now? A Super Bowl advertisement is $6.2 million for 30 seconds. That's $6.2 million of pay. That's America. There's a lot of happiness in giving. It's not for nothing that Rebbes and Rav Shamshel Volhirsch and Gedolei Yisrael throughout the ages told us that the root of Ava is hard, is to give. A healthy marriage needs one partner to give. That's it. The other partner will reciprocate. Unless there's some severe dysfunction, all it takes is one of us to give. Because marriage is very reciprocal. The famous word for marital joy is suffering. sus is a palindrome. It's read both backwards and forwards the same way. Because that's marriage. You give, you get. The best way to give, get something is to give. This is a truism in marriage. In almost every case of shalom bayis problem that I've seen, for some reason somebody stopped giving. Whether it was because of sickness, financial problems, an addiction. By the way, addictions come in very parable names. Addiction could be somebody's addicted to work. To the point that he doesn't have time to see anything else. A woman could be an addicted to a stomach. A woman could be addicted to a friend. As could a man. A man could be addicted to his computer. There are, of course, the more diabolical addictions. Gambling, drink, medicine. A person could have stopped giving because of pregnancy, followed by multiple children. Unemployment. Many reasons could be for one partner to stop giving. But one partner stops giving, the other partner stops giving. You ever notice a very irritating thing? That sometimes when you need your spouse the most, they disappoint you. Here a person gets sick when they really needed their spouse, the spouse wasn't there for them. Sometimes they are. I'll tell you in a minute the difference. When a person gets sick and is irritable and is nasty, as sickness can do, the other spouse, that's the way you talk to me? The other spouse responds in kind. But when a spouse is sick, and is pleading, and is appreciative, and I'm the hero, I'm the caretaker, I'm appreciative, then I'll give. But here I'm going to tell you a great rule in marriage. The best way to get something is to give it. You want warmth? Be warm. Back to be warm. Say, hand me up to this. If you want the warmth, be warm. I had a husband who says, I get so infuriated. My wife, she never laughs with me. When I hear her on the phone, she's giggling away. So I tell him, excuse me, Diane. You know when the last time I heard you giggle? He said, come to think of it, I never heard you giggle. You know something? I don't even remember you smiling. Of course she's giggling on the phone. Her friend is giggling when I was just giggling. You want to giggle, giggle. It's the giggle factor. Well, that's not me. Well, if that's not me, then don't expect it from her. The best way to get attention is to be attentive. It sounds like such a simple thing. But a lot of times it means going in reverse. Because sometimes people just stop. They stop giving. They got busy with the routine of life. And we all have great excuses. Yeah, busy we are. But if I came to the gym, you want me to do more? It's a little different now than it used to be. We have a greater achrayus to make a better marriage than we used to have. It used to be marriage was to have shinah in the home and was to be happy. But now it's so much more. There's a lot of divorce out there. You know, I get 3 to 4 wedding invitations a day. Between my shiurim and my wife's tilim group and my seminary classes and my dafyoni, 3 to 4, sometimes the mailbox is just full of wedding bachas. And we try to answer all of that. You know how many wedding invitations read like a map? We can't even figure out who we know. There's so many names on the invitation. So many broken homes. I remember one very famous yeshiva principal crying to me that it used to be having a teacher for 25 children was okay. He said, but at that time, in a class of 25 children, if you had one broken home, it was a lot. He says, now the average in a class of 25 children is 5 to 6 broken homes in each class. And sometimes as many as 10. How could one Rebbe handle that? Look, they just did a national survey. 40% of American children are born without two parents. I mean, they originally had two parents, but there's not two parents at home. 40%! That's people that admitted to it. So we have to know that now, not only to have happiness at home, and not only to have the shkina at home, but also as a model to teach our children to have a hope that they should have a happy marriage when they get older. We need to practice shalom bayis built in our home. Because otherwise, look, why is it that Hashem always teaches us things second-handed? I mean, we just learned Sefer HaYashin, Chumash Bereishis, and Hashem taught us, study the others in the Yemot. Look at Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, Sarah Rivka, Rachel and Leah, and the other great personalities, and learn how to behave. And then he says, there's another way I want you to learn from my Torah. V'alachta b'drachot. Hashem clothed Adam and Chava, you clothed the needy. Hashem visited Avram, you visited the sick. Hashem, why are you teaching us all of this backhanded way? Tell us, visit the sick, clothe the poor. I have to teach us by studying you, by studying Avram, you're singing Yaakov, whatever. The answer is Hashem is teaching us how to teach. The best way to teach is by example. There's nothing more important than that. Used to be that I would hedge before telling parents. I remember 20 years ago, teaching seminary, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have said publicly when I was training young lady, to be a good wife, I wouldn't have said publicly to apologize in front of the children. That was a big question in those days. If you apologize in front of the children, they'll make the equation that if you could be wrong to each other, you could be wrong to them too, and it would water down the parental authority. There's not no shun shaila now. If you do something in front of the children, you're nasty to your spouse in front of the children, gather the children around and apologize in front of the children. Because then you have a hope and a prayer that when they get married, they'll learn the art of apology. And by the way, it is a nifty inhibition not to do something in front of the children. Because it hurts to apologize in front of the children. It is a nifty inhibition. I once heard from Rabbi Dr. Twersky a great rule of thumb. He says, there are certain ultra-Orthodox couples that show no physical intimacy whatsoever in front of the children. He says, I have no problem with that. As long as they don't fight in front of the children too. No problem. To do one without the other, what kind of message are we sending to the children? Don't underestimate for a moment the power of our example for our children in their life. For a moment. I'll tell you the dishes story, another Matzah Shabbos story. To me, it was a great lesson. What's the dishes story? We bought for our young girls, there were four of them under the age of 9, we bought for them a dish set. You know, you get four girls, you can go to town, you know, with a big box with make-believe china and cutlery and tablecloth, a dish set. So I go to shul Friday night. My wife says they set a Seder table on the living room floor. One proceeded to be Tati, one was Mommy, and the other two were the kids. My wife said she was mesmerized. They imitated us to perfection. One of the girls was going like this. She says, the other one was looking at me like my wife looks at me and she wants to tell me something. These are real children. My wife said it was unbelievable. Children are very perceptive. They're very perceptive. And what we do at home brands and embeds into their very soul. That's why it's a chayv kadosh on us. It's a chayv kadosh. To make our marriages sweet. Not just for ourselves. Not just for Shina. But for them. I want to tell you something. Here's a Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin. The Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin says, and questions, what is the major arena for success in life? What's the major arena? Is it Adam la'amal b'locha nivra? Is a man created primarily, woman created primarily for success in action? La'amal ma'isa? Or is it la'amal tenivra? Or is the greatest arena and challenge in the way that we speak? Now most people would say, it's a no-brainer. Doing action, you know, words, stick themselves, you know what I mean? Words are cheap. Actions speak louder than words. The Gemara doesn't even debate this. The Gemara says, Adam la'amal tenir. The greatest arena for achievement in life is the way we talk. The Gemara quotes from the wisdom of Mishlei, Ki ukap olov piyu, for he has a saddle upon his mouth. The Gemara says the way we talk is the biggest achievement in life. Now, of course, this has ramifications in every area of life. How we learn Torah, how we daven, how we answer amen, how we make brachas. Whether we speak Lashon Hara, whether we reveal secrets, whether we get angry. But I want to tell you something. What makes or breaks a marriage many times is how couples talk to one another. That, whether you're sarcastic, whether you're flippant, whether you answer your spouse like a child, oh sure. How you say, I'm sorry, I know you wanted to talk. What you say and how you say it either creates or erodes the magic of many marriages. Here's the pasuk. Yesh boter kimakura koret. There are those that utter, and it's like the stabbing of the sword. That's a very, 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 very powerful pasuk. There's a woman. She goes to the gastroenterologist. She's burping a lot. So he puts on Nexium for 30 days. Come back after 30 days. For 30 days, she's still not feeling well. She has pain. So he does, he scopes her, endoscopy. He says, wow. She says, wow, what? He says, you know, your stomach is all lacerated. You have like 50 ulcers. What could cause that? I'll tell you. Her husband constantly criticized her. Constantly put her down. Never a let up. She's always feeling, what's coming next? And the Torah says he stabbed her repeatedly. 50 lesions in her stomach. Yay, both dead in my color colors. There are those that utter and it's like the stabbing of a sword. Now the only reason I pick on the men is because a woman has a more sensitive stomach. There are women that are always screaming and they cause the men diabetes, high blood sugar, high blood pressure, obesity. There's a man, he says, listen, she yelled again, I cope with a Big Mac. Yeah. A Subway sandwich. That's how I cope. Keeps on eating. We need to realize that under the chuppah we made a commitment that our most tender, nicest way of talking would be to one another. That's a commitment. It's not an easy commitment. But that's keeping the ksuba. Many times Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was heard saying, I'm a shibbut to my ksuba. Why did he talk that way? He said, the boys were talking, learning, after davening, Kabbalah Shabbos. He said, I can't, I gotta go home, my wife is waiting, I'm a shibbut to the ksuba. So to the casual listener, it sounds, that doesn't sound nice. I'm going home because I want to go home to my wife. I'm going home because I'm bound by a ksuba. But he wanted to impress upon the boy that that's your agreement. You've got to live up to the agreement. The agreement is that from now on this person is the most important person in your life. Whoa! You know, Yosef is the gematria of Tzia. The gematria of Yosef is the same gematria of Tzia. The Medrash Tanchuma says that we can learn out a lot of lessons from the life of Yosef for all of Tzia, for all of Klal Yisrael. One of the things that Yosef taught us is the way he responded to the brothers. What a terrible thing. They lowered him down into a pit of snakes and scorpions. But before they did it, they undressed him. Do you know what that does to a person? To be stripped of all dignity by your own brothers and lowered, unclothed, helpless, into a pit of snake and scorpion. That's something that you never forget. So the Tzor Amor was written about 500 years ago. He was from the Golay Tzfat. He was from those that were exiled during the time of the Inquisition together with the Bab and Elf of Spain. The Tzor Amor writes, they remember when they left Mitzrayim, to go back to Yaakov to say the Yosef was alive. He gave them each a new set of clothing. He gave the Yamin five. He gave them each a new set of clothing. The question is, why did you give them clothing? Why did you give them clothing? You want to give them a new set of clothing? Give it to them when they come down to Egypt. Why are you giving them for the return trip? They'll get it ruined. Why give them a new set of clothing? So some Rishonim, Chizkun and the others, say he gave them new clothing because when they found the goblet that he planted, they ripped their good clothes. They wanted to compensate for causing them to rip their clothing. He gave them new clothes. Others say he gave them new clothing because he accused them of being spies. He gave them a bad name. They wanted to show that the viceroy is clothing them in new garments to repair their name. The Torah says that he gave them new clothing to show, you stripped me naked, but I don't harbor any ill will. I'm giving you new clothing. He wanted to show he doesn't harbor any resentment. So Yosef tells the brothers, Ata, al te'otzu, al yichar be'nechem, don't be sad, let it not trouble you. I don't harbor anything. Kilamichyot lachani aleichem, I was sent here that I should be able to nurture the whole family. We learn a very powerful lesson from this. And it's one that I want you to take away from tonight. In marriage, couples live together through thick and thin. They see each other. I once said, Shalom Bayis, a very hard recipe. When does a husband and wife see each other? Early in the morning when you look like, late in the night when you're wiped out and fit to be tied. And then the special time, Friday night, when you're all like a washed out, fished out. And now you're supposed to make out of that the magic of Shalom Bayis. It's a very, it's not an easy recipe. It's not an easy recipe. It's a very difficult recipe. And when we're together, and we had a hard day, and we're each in a bad mood, and we're irritable, it's going to happen that somebody is going to say something stupid. The key is how we respond. Makes all the difference. Let's say you come home and your wife asked you, you just came in, two buses, in the rain, hard day, you're falling off your feet, and your wife says, oh, Manasseh, good to hear, can you help me? So all you say is, you know what, hello would be nice. Hello would be nice. She says, you know, you're never any help. Now that's war. I'm never any help. So then forget about what we were planning on Sunday. And you want me to go away for Pesach? I'm never any help. Think I'm crazy? And that would be the logical thing to do. That would be the logical response. But Yosef says that's not the Torah way to respond. One of the first phrases of the Eishes Chayim is Gemalasu Toi V'loi Ra Kol Yemei Chayeha. She returns good but not bad all the day of her life. What is that? It's exactly what we're talking about. The Eishes Chayim responds to goodness, but when her husband says something bad, she doesn't react in kind. That's the recipe for her. But it's, oh, believe me, it's really hard. It sounds very good saying it, but it's hard because We give what we get. I want to tell you something. If you can't do like this, if you can't give a new set of clothing, if you can't say, don't be angry because it turned out great, at least learn to keep quiet. Don't answer. And don't think that's a small thing. The Gemara says, Eina oilon miskayin ela b'misha boilin pin b'shach mariva. You know who keeps up the world? People that know how to keep their mouth zipped at a time of quarrel. I remember when I was teaching seminary, my first seminary class, one of the girls came in and asked, we're all wives in training. What do you think is the best trait we should practice that will serve us in good stead when we get married? So I said to her, you know, that's such a loaded question, I'm not ready to answer. That's your homework. I want everybody to go home and think about this question. And next week we'll talk about it. And the next week we had a spirited class where everybody said what they thought. And then I said, I'm going to tell you something that's not going to impress you. It's going to be a downer. You're going to walk out of here and say, man. But I said, believe me, I got it from good sources. The Mishnah and Pirkei Avot. Shimon b'noyayim erachol yomai gadalti b'in hachachomim all my life I grew up and I never found anything better than the ability to be quiet. You have no idea how important this is. You know, you start getting hot around the collar, the ability to say, you know what? I think we should table this. I at least don't want to say something silly. Always better to put on yourself. The ability to be quiet, not to ignore, not to convey that he or she is not important, but the ability to be quiet, that's not meekness. And all them, those are insulted in them, don't answer back. They're compared to the Shemesh before us. The sun in its might that didn't answer when the moon said it. How could there be two kings? The sun was silent. I have a rule in marriage. Some people tell me it's become a mantra up there. It started in a very interesting way. I told this story a few times. When I have my next brother, I'm the oldest. My next brother is rather famous as he's the merge editor of Oscar, Rabbi Osher White, and is a very big Talmud Chacham, he has a yeshiva. But I'm 3 years older than him. And we used to play as children. Everything. My brother at 2 knew how to read and write. And when I was 5 and he was 2, we were already playing Boggle. Okay? When he was 5 and I was 8, we played Scraps. But guess what? He never won. He never won. I won at everything. 3 years makes a very big difference. At that age, now my brother's a tournament Scrabble player. I would have no chance against him. And I'm a 400 Scrabble player. But I have no chance against him. But 8 to 5, no contest. Whatever we play, I mean everything, chess, checkers, everything. I always won. So I remember one day, he got so upset. He said, "My Shemaya, today, winners are losers." Never forget it. Never forget it. Stuck in my mind. Today, winners or losers. And many years later, I borrowed that saying for marriage. Because that's a big truism of marriage. You go home, you have a fight with your mate, and you win. I show him. Every point you... Yeah, you did the same thing last week. Well, you ain't so upset, but you win. And now you're stuck the whole night with the loser. Yeah. What kind of winner is there? Now you're stuck the whole night with the loser. It's not pleasant being stuck with the loser. Winners are losers. That's a big insight. That teaches us that the normal dynamics of marriage are different than the regular dynamics. Marriage is a sugya aruch. I chose, since I'm coming again to speak with you on February 3rd, Be'ezus Hashem, instead of right away zooming in on the mechanics of criticizing and complimenting and saying I'm sorry, and instead of doing that, I wanted first to lay the groundwork. The groundwork of marriage, the points that we need to lay are first and foremost that I need to prioritize. To be fulfilled in life, I have to make my marriage work. I need to work on it not just for the shchina, not just for personal happiness, but also to teach my children. I need to realize that if I want to be happy in my marriage, that which I want to get, I need to give. It's not going to work any other way. And the reason why the two of you got married, because you saw a need that each of you shared. Give it. Give compassion. Give courtesy. Give consideration. Give time. Give affection. Give laughter. Give empathy. We need to know that when we're working on our marriage, we should zoom in on how we talk to each other. We should remember what Rav Palm said, that from now on he is the center of my universe. We should remember what he says in the Ksuba, I don't care, I'm going to honor her more than everyone else. I want to end off. I want to end off with the bracha. Before I do, I have over here three books, three svarim. One is Passionate Judaism that was just reprinted. It has in it a very, very good syllabus on marriage. It also has thoughts on Ramosha. And a very good manual for dating for the children. Meaningful Living is about the Yom Tovim and Mitzvahs. And Challenging Times is about the challenges of our time. Discussing the Twin Towers, Harry Potter, and many other challenges. If anybody wants a signed copy, I'd be glad to do that after the share. I didn't have much time to prepare the text tonight. I thought I'd have more time. I didn't know the show was so early. But I did manage to throw in some CDs. There's two CDs on Shalom Bayit. One is Special Skills for a Sweeter Marriage, and one is a Marriage Workshop. They're available. There are tapes also available. If anybody wants to subscribe to a weekly tape, my wife and I are sending out tapes now with El Hashem. For almost 25 years, every week. If you want to get a weekly tape, it's $20 a month, and you get a tape every week. If you want a CD, it's $26 a month, and you get a CD every week. The bracha is a short one. Today, when we bench Rosh Chodesh, we ask Hashem for Chaim Aruchim. The question is, why do we ask for Chaim Aruchim? Why don't we just ask for Chaim Shel Chodesh? Chaim for a month. Then next month, we'll ask again. Why do we ask for Chaim Aruchim? Don't ask. Ask the Mishnah. Next month, we'll ask again. The answer is that we're asking Hashem, this month, I should have no skills that threaten my knowledge that I have ahead of me a Chaim Aruchim. I should feel no lumps. I should feel no pain that I should have to worry, run for a procedure where the doctors are going to say, I don't know, we have to further test. We should have this month, a trouble-free month of Gezunt, that we should know we have ahead of us to anticipate a Chaim Aruchim. In the Tzchut, in the name of the Maradayakra, who I'm deeply appreciative to, in the Tzchut of our coming out to better ourselves, may the Rebbeinu Shalom Bichonein Das, because after all it comes from Him, give us the knowledge to bring even more sweetness, more smiles, more giggles into our homes, that we should have health and happiness, nachas, good shidduchim and yitz Hashem for our children, hanotz of a rebbe for the covers, and the biyatka of tzedek and harav yameinu. A good love.